John ends formally, as we'll see, in that 20th chapter. But the gospel writer has more to say, and although he summarized everything as if he's closing, it's almost like he has an afterthought and says, well, I need to include a little more. So we have the whole chapter 21. We're dealing a little bit in my sermon with Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. And what we know about Thomas, at least from Scripture, are two things. That in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, Thomas is the one who says, when Jesus says, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and where Lazarus was living is near Jerusalem, that Thomas says, well, we'll go with our master and we'll die with him, which displays, I think, a certain degree of courage which Thomas had at that moment. But at the Last Supper in Jerusalem, when Jesus talks about, who I am and you need to follow me, Thomas displays, I think, a degree of obtuseness when he says, we don't know the way you're going. How can we follow you? What is your way? And then Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, etc., etc. So Thomas, I think, is representative of all the disciples, but here what we see is that he manifests a doubt, and he's known as Doubting Thomas. What we forget, however, is that he also displays, after he, whether or not he puts his hands in the stigmata of Jesus, whether he believes because of that or not, nevertheless, he makes the greatest confession of faith when he says, my Lord and my God. Nevertheless, what we're also concerned with then is that 21st chapter where Jesus goes back to Galilee and there prepares breakfast for his disciples. And what we're dealing with then is the issue of hurt in our lives and how we move beyond hurt and how the resurrected Jesus helps us to do that. Hear God's word to us. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the gospel writer puts his signature to that, and yet he says, oh, I need to say more. And so in part he does. Early in the morning, by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks. Sometimes I wonder, you know, whether this resurrection account would have more resonance in our society, if not to us, if Jesus came and appeared to the disciples without the stigmata, without the wounds. If Jesus had come fully enfleshed and fully formed before he went to that execution tree, whether it would have been a happier ending, at least in our terms, that Jesus was not only resurrected, but that he was no longer scarred, he no longer bore the imprints of what had happened to him on Golgotha, and indeed that would have given the disciples more hope, I would say. Or would it? I mean, I think there's a purpose that John tells us that Jesus not only displays his scars to Thomas, but also to the other disciples at an earlier meeting. That Jesus does not come fully formed as he was in Galilee, but comes there with the stigmata of the cross on him. And I think that may say to us a few things. Number one is that Jesus understands us and the wounds and the hurts we've sustained in our lives. That Jesus fully understands this, and that's why he's walking around with a stigmata. Because he does not want us to believe that somehow getting over a hurt or a pain is easy. And you know, society says it's awful easy to get over things. In fact, people say to us, "Why aren't you over this? Well, it happened 2 years. You should be over this by now. Well, what you experienced isn't really all that tough. Let me tell you about my problems." And I think often that's the issue, you know. We say to ourselves, "Why am I not over this loss?" We say to ourselves, "Why can't I get over this dispute?" We say to ourselves, "Look, I was demoted 5 years ago. Why am I still having trouble with my boss? Why do I still have hate feelings for him or her? Why is it so difficult for me to deal with this situation? I still have the scars, even though it happened 5 years ago." And again, society is complicit when it says, "Well, you should be over these things. In fact, you should be over these things right now." And yet, Jesus has that sympathy and compassion for all of us. And what it tells us, too, is the nature of human reality. You know, sometimes we never get over things. Sometimes we always carry that stain and that mark of Cain or whatever. Sometimes we bear that throughout our lives. Sometimes life is a run, but sometimes life is a plod. And yet Jesus is with us in both instances. And you know what we see in Scripture too, in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "I saw wonderful things, but to keep me too elated, God gave me a thorn in my flesh. And I prayed 3 times that I might be delivered from that thorn, but God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness you are made strong, and you can be my full and devoted servant." So Paul carried that thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, we don't know. And its non-specificity, I think, is comforting, because we can insert our own lives into that thorn. Whatever our thorn in the flesh is, it may have a lasting power and an impact on us. Nevertheless, we can still bear and be grace-filled messages for God's love and compassion to the world. And in Genesis 32, we know that Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob wrestles with God so much so that his hip is thrown out of joint, and for the rest of his life, Jacob will walk with a limp. Jacob is called Israel in that battle with God or God's messenger, and Israel simply means the person who strives with God, the person who wrestles with God. So, I mean, there are certain things in our lives that we're not supposed to get over easily, you know? I mean, if we truly love people, we're going to grieve deeply. And if we don't grieve deeply, maybe we're missing out on what it truly means to be human in the fullest sense of the word. If we lose something that's valuable to us, we are going to grieve deeply. And that's okay, because that's what makes us human and makes us devoted followers of God. Because when I look out at society, you know, often people don't have the depth of emotion that we as Christians have. And they're missing something about Christ's humanity and ours as well. Nevertheless, in spite of Jesus' stigmata, what we see is a Jesus who says, "Peace I leave with you." And that would say to me that even though we are wounded by life, even though we sustain hurts in life, God still gives us the capacity and power to say to other people, "I give you my peace, I give you my hope." And they say to us, "Yeah, but you've been wounded and hurt by life." Doesn't matter. Because I'm a follower, a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I have a lot of peace to give, because I still have it in my heart, no matter what life displays and gives to me. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, you know, we are persecuted by life, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We may be perplexed, but that doesn't matter. Always carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies, that the life of Jesus might be manifest to the world. What good news that is. So let us integrate our woundedness into the fabric of our being so that we can grow to our full humanity because of that. Is that clear? Let me look at Thomas now and say, after hurt, doubt is understandable. After we've been hurt by life or hurt by other people, it's very understandable for us to doubt. Doubt in the beneficence and loving presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doubt is okay to an extent. Paul Tillich, the great theologian, says, you know, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is a component of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is a component of faith. If we're doubting, at least we're thinking about what faith is and how it impacts us in the hurts of our lives. So it's okay to doubt to a point. Because we know in our day and age, we have a lot of people who are not really Christian who love to doubt. Doubt is how they have fun on a Friday evening. When they confront you and approach you, you know, they're talking about, how can you believe in this and how can you believe in that? And, you know, when people approach me with that, and often they do because I'm a minister and they like to talk about how God doesn't exist and this doesn't exist. And they, why do you believe? And I say, well, I believe because I believe because I believe. And I was called to believe. Oh, well, that doesn't make any empirical sense. And I say, well, does science make any empirical sense? You know, a lot of things we do in this life, it is based on faith. Believe me, and it's not simply faith that is based on faith, but science and everything else is based on faith as well. So, you know, after hurt, doubt is understandable, but God does not want us to stay in a doubtful state. And that's why Jesus uses the imperative. Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting. Which means we have some control over our lives. Often we think, you know, doubt, we can't help but not doubt. And Jesus says, you know, we have the strength and capacity given to us by the Holy Spirit to say, I'm not doubting anymore, and I'm believing. Maybe in spite of the evidence. Nevertheless, I am believing. I'm going to stop doubting, and that's okay. Too much doubt, as the writer of James says, James 1:6 says, if we doubt a lot, we're like waves tossed on a sea. And that's not where we want to be. So I think, you know, doubting is important initially, but God does not want us to stay there. And also let me say this about this too. We are all like Thomas in the sense that Jesus loves us enough that when we are in full-blown doubt, Jesus will reveal a sign to each one of us that life is not lost. Let me say that again. We may not be able to put our hands in the stigmata of Jesus. We don't have a corporeal Jesus to measure our faith against. But have you not in your own life, when you are filled with doubt and wondering why you're going to church in the beginning, is there not something in your life, an event, it may be very, very small, which shows you that God is still in control, that God loves you, that you're a follower of Jesus, and Jesus' love is never going to let you go? You know, and it could be the smallest thing. It could be the smallest thing. I remember I was out late at night helping someone, and I was tired, and I wasn't sure whether I was really helping this person the way I should, and I needed some sustenance, and I wasn't sure whether I was going to get home in time to get down to Stewart's to get a black and white malt. Because I thought that if there's anything that would give me hope in life, in spite of my doubt of God's love for me, because I had done my best and I felt it wasn't good enough, and you know, and I thought, oh Lord, I pray that Stewart's will be open till 11:01, so that when I pull into the driveway, I'll be able to race down and get a black and white malt. And they know me down there, you know. I'm like their best customer, you know. And they said, we're just going to close up, and we put down the machines, we've cleaned them off, but for you, we're going to make a black and white malt. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, that's the smallest thing. It's not putting my hands in the stigmata of Jesus at all. The smallest thing can turn us around. And when we're in doubt, we can still look up and say, Jesus, I know you love me. I know I'm yours. I know you'll take care of me. Boy, that's good. And the final thing I'd like to say, because I'm always doing a third because of the Trinity, I think I do that. But I love it that this 21st chapter ends pretty much with Jesus calling the disciples to breakfast. Jesus calling the disciples to breakfast. So when life has hurt you, what do you do? When people betray you, what do you do? When your friends scatter, what do you do? When people ask for proof again and again and again, do you love me? What do you do? Well, you go have breakfast. Right? Because when we're hurt by life, we understand more fully than at most times how precious the simplest things of our daily existence are. How everything, not simply the bread and wine, are sanctified, but breakfast is sanctified. And you know, what's sanctified right now is when we go outside. Because it's like a Garden of Eden outside, isn't it? It was hard for me to come to church this morning, because I just wanted to watch the daffodils. And I walked around the old Dutch church several times the other day, watching the tulips, looking at those red tulips. And my goodness, oh, I thank God so much, because I didn't know that herbs could come back to life again. And suddenly I'm awash with sage and chives and all sorts of wonderful things. You know, when we're hurt by life, God says there's a life right in front of you. Make sure that you don't ever miss it. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's stand and greet one another this morning.